Turn back with me to Jonah chapter 4. I wonder, have you ever suffered from having a distorted view of yourself? Where maybe you thought you were more brilliant at something than you later discovered you actually were. Maybe you overestimated your talents. My son George is now 23, but it only seems like yesterday since he was 2. And he was obsessed with those playing the guitar up here on the front on a Sunday. He used to watch intently all that was going on as we sang the songs in the service. And then he'd rush home afterwards, pick up his early learning center guitar, and copy what he saw. And it was remarkable. He had all the moves. He knew how to look cool when strumming the strings. He knew particularly that his foot should go up and down. And he even knew that a guitar was meant to make a reasonable sound. And the thing is, with the early learning center guitar, anyone could make a reasonable sound. You just had to press the button. And out came, "You Are My Sunshine." Now, I don't think Fleur and I helped. We clapped, we cheered, we generally encouraged him, and so he actually thought he was something special in the guitar world. Actually, though, he had a distorted view of himself. He couldn't play the guitar. In fact, he wasn't really musical at all, as he discovered, has discovered in subsequent years, as we've all told him, "Keep quiet." But whilst a distorted view of oneself is, well, it's excusable in a 2-year-old, isn't it? It's not so excusable in adults. And it's clear in our passage today that Jonah was sadly someone who had a distorted view of himself. Now, last week at the 9 a.m. service, if you were there, we looked at the story of Jonah in order to fit in with the mishmash holiday Bible club theme. And so I thought today we'd, before we start our autumn series next week, we'd look at Jonah again. Keep that sort of mishmash vibe going. You can see it in the slide behind. But in particular, I wanted to home in on Jonah chapter 4, because this is a chapter that's sometimes overlooked, missed out in the story of Jonah. That's a shame, because I actually think this last chapter is particularly good at exposing and challenging a sort of self-aggrandizement that lurks within us all. Because you see, at times, it's not just George the 2-year-old or Jonah the rebellious prophet, but it's actually all of us who can suffer from a distorted view from ourselves at one point or another. So we're gonna look at where Jonah went wrong, and then we're going to see how that might apply to us. And the first thing I want us to notice is that Jonah thought he was better than others. In his case, that was better than the Ninevites. Let's have a quick recap of the story so far. Back in chapter 1, God had instructed Jonah to go to Nineveh and warn its citizens of his coming judgment because of their wickedness. Jonah, he didn't embrace the job he was given. In fact, he tried to dodge it by running off in the opposite direction. But as we saw last week, no one can outrun God. And in the end, he got his comeuppance and found himself tossed into a raging sea in the middle of a great storm, at which point he looked as good as dead. But thankfully, God is gracious and compassionate. So he saved Jonah by sending a big fish to swallow him whole and transport him to dry land. It was a highly unusual method of salvation, but undoubtedly it brought Jonah to his senses. For in chapter 2, he is profoundly thankful for God's mercy. And he declares his loyalty to God from that moment onwards. And so in chapter 3, Jonah finally heads off to Nineveh to warn them about their wickedness and God's judgment upon them. And what happens? Well, wonderfully, the whole city heeds God's warning and repents. And therefore, God is also gracious towards them, just like he was with Jonah. And his judgment upon them is averted. At which point you think, great, happy ending, story over, everyone finishes celebrating. But, as we heard in our reading, that isn't what happened. In fact, quite the opposite. Because when you think everybody should be celebrating, in 4 verse 1 we read, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. It seemed wrong that God was compassionate and gracious. In fact, Jonah admits in 4 verse 2, that's why he tried to run away from God in the first place. 4 verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. It's a prayer, but it's an angry prayer. And it raises the question, doesn't it? Does Jonah not want God to be gracious and compassionate? That's what he seems to be saying, doesn't it? God, I ran away from you because I knew you were a good guy. I knew you were going to forgive people. So I tried to forestall what was going to happen. It sounds off, doesn't it? What is Jonah really saying? Well, the answer to that is, of course, Jonah wants a compassionate and forgiving God for himself. We saw that last week in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He was tremendously thankful to God for being gracious towards him. If God hadn't been gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and so on, then Jonah himself would have been dead. But whilst he wants God to be like that to himself, with himself, he clearly doesn't want God to be like that with the Ninevites. In fact, he feels so strongly about this. He makes this sort of highly am-dram statement in verse 3. Did you see it, verse 3? Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, completely lost the plot here, hasn't he? Because when you think about what's he basically saying, he's basically saying, God, if you want to save the Ninevites, then do it over my dead body. He must really dislike the Ninevites. Why is it that he doesn't want God to be forgiving to them? Well, we can only presume it's because historically they weren't one of God's chosen people. In fact, quite the opposite. They'd been God's enemies and were deeply hostile towards Israel. See, it seems that Jonah was happy that God was gracious towards him and people like him, but not so when it came to others, to the outsiders, to the enemies, people like the nasty Ninevites. Because he must have reasoned, people like that, they're so horrible that they just don't deserve God's mercy. They are beyond the pale. But as readers of Jonah, we can see how deeply ironic Jonah's view is. As we saw last week, Jonah didn't deserve God's mercy either. Although he might have been an Israelite, his disobedience of God Well, it was real. It wasn't even an accident. It was deliberate and willful. He was just as guilty of treason against the king of the cosmos as the Ninevites were. In fact, you could make a case out for him being worse. You see, he'd enjoyed the privilege of being brought up within the covenant community. He'd had the scriptures. God had revealed himself to Jonah. And then he'd seen God at work in mighty ways in the nation's life. He should have known better. On the other hand, the Ninevites, they were pagans. They didn't have the same privileges. They didn't have the Bible. And therefore, God, as God says in verse 11 towards the end of the passage, they actually couldn't tell their right hand from their left, which is just a poetic way of saying they were basically ignorant and naive when it came to spiritual matters. So you see, Jonah had no grounds for thinking of himself as superior or better than anyone else, including the pagan Ninevites. When you think about it, it hadn't actually been that long since he'd been flailing around at the bottom of the sea as a punishment for his own sins. And yet he seems to have conveniently forgotten that point. Having said that, I don't actually want to be too hard on Jonah, because he's not the only one to have ever made that mistake. We can all lapse into thinking that we are better than others, can't we? Even, or should I say, especially as Christians. Because there is actually something within each one of us that wants to forget that we're sinful, wants to forget that we're recipients of God's grace, that wants to forget that Jesus had to die in order for us to be forgiven. And because we have that sort of inbuilt desire to forget the bad stuff about ourselves, it's easy to end up looking down on others. In fact, the longer we're Christians, the more easily we can end up feeling superior. Feeling superior to unbelievers, of course, because we're in the right and they're in the wrong. We're on the side of the light, they're on the side of darkness. We're saved. They're going to be punished. And sometimes, if truth be told, we find particularly annoying or distasteful. Well, we can even find in our hearts that we're delighting at the prospect that they're going to be punished, because we really dislike them. And it reinforces our sense of superiority to think they'll get their comeuppance. But sadly, this ugliness doesn't end with unbelievers. Because the longer we're Christians, we can actually find that we also start feeling superior to fellow believers as well, like those sat next to you at the moment. Why? Maybe it's because we think we're more mature than they are. We're keener, more knowledgeable, more spiritual than them, so we must be better. We're baptized. They're not. We're better. We've been members of the church longer than they have, so we're better. We reckon we actually give more money than they do, so we're better. We make better life decisions than they do, so we must be better. And if we allow ourselves to think like that, then it won't be long before we think that God should bless us more than others. After all, surely God should reward us for our loyalty and our maturity, shouldn't he? Well, I think that's exactly the sort of thinking that went on in Jonah's head. So how do we prevent ourselves from being deluded like this? Well, we need to stop comparing ourselves with others and instead compare ourselves with God. For when we truly see ourselves in comparison with God, then we can't help but be humbled. We can't help but recognize our own sin and unworthiness. And once we recognize that, well, then we need to remind ourselves of the cross and what Jesus had to go through in order for us to be forgiven and made acceptable. That will surely prevent us from thinking too highly of ourselves and help us to recognize that we are no better than anyone else in this world. We're all on a level playing field. Having said that, it is possible to not truly compare ourselves with God. In fact, it is even possible to delude ourselves when comparing ourselves with God. And that leads us on to our second point this morning, which is that Jonah didn't just think he was better than others, but sadly, he thought he was better than God. Now, Jonah didn't actually say that outright, but he might as well have done, because by getting angry with God and telling him he was wrong to save the Ninevites, he was in effect saying, "I know better than you, God." But in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 4, God teaches Jonah that his arrogant attitude is misplaced. Let's look at those verses. First, in verse 5, we learn that whilst Jonah was sat outside Nineveh, hoping to witness God's judgment on the city, he'd done a bit of DIY, made a sort of shelter to protect himself from the sun. But rather like me, his DIY skills were obviously lacking, because we find out in verse 6 that the shelter wasn't doing a brilliant job of shading him, and therefore he was experiencing some discomfort from the heat. It was all getting a bit much. His head was going red. And it's this discomfort that God uses to teach Jonah the lesson he needs. First, God miraculously causes a vine to spring up in a sort of Jack in the Beanstalk style. And this vine provides Jonah with some much needed shade. So, not surprisingly, we're told at the end of verse 6 that Jonah was delighted with its arrival. He was a happy man. There's nothing better than sitting out in the sun under some shade. But then, secondly, 24 hours later, just as the sun is rising the next morning, God brings out the destruction of the vine, which, of course, is what Jonah wanted God to do to Nineveh, to destroy it, but not, we suspect, to his beloved shade. God then follows that up by making sure it gets really, really hot that day. And before long, surprise, surprise, Jonah is feeling faint, he's upset, and talking again about wishing he was dead. And it's at that point, verse 9, that God challenges Jonah about his right to be angry. After all, Jonah had played no part in the vine's appearance. It wasn't as though he was the gardener who'd planted and tended and nurtured and cared for the plant. No, he'd had nothing to do with the plant. And it wasn't as though the plant had been there for years and years. No, just 24 hours. So Jonah didn't really have any grounds for being overly upset about its destruction. And yet he was. And that's God's point. If Jonah is concerned and saddened about the destruction of a plant, how much more is God concerned and saddened at the prospect of destroying people like the Ninevites? And unlike Jonah and the plant, God and the Ninevites, well, they went way back. God had created them, like he creates all of us. God had tended them and sustained them. And so obviously, he cared for them and wanted to give them every chance to repent of their wickedness. God was keen to show them grace and forgiveness. They were his creatures. So he wasn't going to rush in and take delight in their destruction, even if they did deserve it. You see, God cares for all those he has created. Well, I wonder, do we share God's concern for all his creatures? Do we seek to show an interest in, get on with, love all types of people? Not just those who are like us. It's very easy, isn't it, to spend life, including our church life, within the confines of a small social circle with those people we naturally get on with. They're the ones we hang out with. And we don't really bother with the others, those who look different to us, dress differently, or even speak differently from us. Those who are new, those who are not already our friends. Well, why bother with them? Yet God is concerned with all types of people. Upper class, middle class, and working class. Young, old, middle-aged, married, single, divorced, black and white, native and immigrant, able and disabled, extrovert, introvert, easy, awkward, respectable, dishonorable. He wants all these people to come to know forgiveness in Christ and to mature as his disciples. And if we are Christians who profess to love God, then we should strive to share his concern for all. The church shouldn't be like some golf clubs where only certain types of people fit in. It should be a place where everyone feels welcome. Even those who are obviously rebelling against God like the Ninevites were. For whilst we don't approve of anyone's rebellion, we should long to see all people brought into God's fold through the gospel. But how will they hear the gospel unless we reach them, speak to them, show them God's love? Over the last couple of years, we here at Danbury Mission have grown yet bigger as a church. That's why we had to move to two services, and 11's looking pretty busy. And a good number of those who are joining us are inquirers in the Christian faith. If that is you this morning, it is fantastic that you are here, because churches are the best place on earth to hear about the gracious and compassionate living God who longs to forgive you through Jesus. Having said that, it's easy for the rest of us, especially if we've been coming for some time, to forget God's love for all people. And when we do that, well, we begin to think the church should all be about us, about our care and comfort. And when that happens, well, it's not long before we start resenting the fact that new people keep arriving and we keep getting bigger and we don't know everyone's name. And we end up grumbling. You know, the church isn't what it used to be. It's not looking after me like it used to. That sentiment was expressed to me most clearly, actually it was some years ago, but an individual came to see me, and he asked whether we couldn't, as a church, close the door to all newcomers and send them on somewhere else. Let me be clear. Such a sentiment reveals we think we know better than God. For God is a God of grace and love. And so he wants churches always, always to be outward looking. We can never say we're full. We can never close our doors. Instead, our priority should always be to reach more people with the life-saving news of Jesus, just like God reached us at some point in the past. Of course, that is why we moved to two services. That is why we praise God that new people are joining us. That is why we planted City Church Chelmsford and are helping plant a church in Saffron Walden that Jack referred to in the prayers. If you want to know more about that exciting venture, then look at DM Weekly or Mission Essex website, where there's more information. And that is why next year we'll be turning our attention to starting a new church in Malden, despite the fact it will be painful to lose friends from this church, and it will undoubtedly cost us money. You know, the book of Jonah closes with God asking Jonah a question. See it down there in verse 11? Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? Should I not be concerned? How does Jonah reply? Does he admit that he's been thinking of himself as better than God? Does he see how distorted his view has been? Does he admit, actually, I am no better than others, and I'm certainly no better than you, God? Does he repent of his wrong attitude and embrace the Ninevites? Or does he continue to be selfish, proud, and out of step with God? And the answer is, we just don't know. The book ends, and we're left in suspense. What did Jonah do? How did he respond? And so it's almost as though God is forcing us to stop thinking about Jonah and instead to think through how we'd reply to God. Should God be concerned about the great city of Chelmsford? Should God be concerned about Danbury, Malden, Essex? Should he be concerned about saving more people and all types of people? Of course he should. And so we're left having to answer the question, will we share his concern? And will we allow his amazing love to shape us and what we do? Let's pray about that now. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read about Jonah, we can't escape the fact that we are sometimes guilty of thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. That there are times when we think of ourselves as better than others, and even times when we think we know better than you. And we are truly sorry for that. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to compare ourselves with other, but to have an accurate view of you and of ourselves. Help us to see our sin and selfishness. Help us to see how gracious you have been to us in Jesus. Remind us of the cost of forgiving us the death of your Son. And as we see these things, help us to be more outward looking. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your concern for others will also be our priority. And we pray that your love will so inspire us that it will spill out of our lives into those around us. And what we pray for ourselves, we also pray for us as a whole, as a church. And we pray this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.